In this discourse, brethren, we're going to be looking at Israel's history and its unfaithfulness from its inception to its destruction in AD 70 by the Roman armies and covering up to the second rebellion of Israel against Rome in the years 132 to 135 AD. The name Israel actually means contender, perseverer with God, or God contends. Strong's word, 3478, says he will rule with God. The scripture that contains the information about Jacob contending or fighting with God's angel is covered in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 28. I'd like to read this account to you, and it states, but all these scriptures are taken from the ASV, and there's a couple taken from the New World Translation. When Jacob fought with God's angel, as recorded in the book of Genesis 32, 24 to 28, the ASV of 1901 reads, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was strained as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast striven with God and with men and have prevailed." This is where the name of Israel came from. The birth of the nation of Israel occurred, as we know, 3 months after the Israelites were liberated from their slavery and bondage in Egypt. They became an independent nation under the law covenant, which was inaugurated at Mount Sinai. And if we again turn to the ASV, Hebrews 9:19, it says, "For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses unto all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you would," or in other words, in modern English, to keep. So that was to keep God's commands. So thus began the nation of Israel. Let's have a look how this nation that was under a covenant relationship with the Most High God, Jehovah, from this time onward, up until the years AD 70 to 135. That's what we're covering. We see it did not take this nation long to start complaining and being unfaithful to their Heavenly Father. We are all well acquainted with Israel's record for their lack of faith. And for that lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And all above 20 years old who had come out of Israel, except for a few exceptions, would die there in the wilderness. But during this time, Jehovah their God still protected them. He was a wall of protection, a shield from their enemies. During this 40 years, he provided for their every need. He gave them manna and water. Also, he gave them a sanitary code which protected their health. He even kept their shoes from wearing out. Again, we'll go to the God's Word, Deuteronomy 29:5, and I've chosen the New World Translation for this because of its modern English. It says, "While I kept guiding you for 40 years in the wilderness, your garments did not wear out on you, and your sandals did not wear out on your feet." But in spite of such loving care from their Heavenly Father, Israel repeatedly murmured and complained, and from time to time, persons from within the nation arose to challenge the authority of Moses or those that had been appointed by him, making it necessary for Jehovah to discipline them severely, that they might learn to fear and obey their God and deliverer. After they entered the promised land and the death of Joshua and the older men of his generation, the people again fell into unfaithfulness and disobedience to Jehovah. In fact, we could liken the nation to a pendulum that swings backwards to and fro between true and false worship. It was during this wayward actions that Jehovah raised up judges to deliver the people. Each of these judges had a uniting effect on the nation, but still they swung backwards and forwards just like a pendulum. After Joshua's death, there were 12 judges. These judges helped to keep Israel united in their worship to the true God. But it was a very hard task, for on many occasions when these judges passed away in death, the nation again turned to doing what was bad in the eyes of Jehovah their God. One example we could quote is from Judges chapter 6 verse 1. This was after Judge Barak had died, and we'll read that in the American Standard Version. That's Judges 6:1, brethren. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. And Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. While Barak was alive, the nation had 40 years of peace. And so, as I stated before, this pendulum, just like a pendulum on a watch or a clock, swung backwards and forwards. We now move on to the post-judge period, and we begin with the prophet, or the last judge, Samuel. During his time, he was able to lead Israel back to true worship and defeating the Philistines. We can read of this account in 1 Samuel, again, from the American Standard Version, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, brethren. And it reads, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more within the borders of Israel. And the hand of Jehovah was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the border thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." Was the nation of Israel now happy and content? You'd certainly think so, wouldn't you? But no, they wanted to be like the other nations around them. They wanted their own king. Samuel was very upset over this, and he went to Jehovah in prayer. Let's read the response from Jehovah God to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. And in the American Standard Version, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto Jehovah, and Jehovah said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say to thee. For they have not rejected thee, no, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them.'" What a disappointment this must have been to their heavenly father. So now we come to the period of the rule of the earthly kings over Israel, starting with Saul and ending with the last king, Zedekiah. Now they had their king. We would think that the nation would be happy. Jehovah their God had listened to them. They were now like the nations around them. They had their own king. Let us examine their line of kings from the first king. And we were mainly concerned with the royal line of David, and before it split into the other kingdoms, and that was Judah and Benjamin, and then the 10 tribe kingdom. During this period that the 12 tribes were united, there were three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, over these united 12 tribes. Then, after the split on the royal messianic line, there was another 20 kings. The first after Solomon was Rehoboam, and as mentioned before, the last was Zedekiah. So out of these 20 kings who ruled after Solomon, 9 were bad. And that's about 45%, not a very good record. We could look at Rehoboam's record. He was the son of Solomon by his Ammonite wife, Naamah. At first, Rehoboam walked wisely and closely to the laws of Jehovah. But once he had firmly established his kingship, he completely abandoned pure worship and led Judah into detestable sex worship. This may have been, or he may have been influenced by his mother's Ammonite ties and her heritage. The account is recorded in 1 Kings, that's 1 Kings 14, verses 22 to 24. And again, it's from the American Standard Version of 1901. And it reads, "And Judah did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, above all their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and pillars of Asherim." And Asherim was a wooden idol. "And they built these on every high hill and under green tree. And there was also sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which Jehovah drove out before the children of Israel." Brethren, as we know, this situation carried on right down to the last king of Judah, which was King Zedekiah. He was a weak king. Again, he swung backwards and forwards like this pendulum. This is what Jehovah God had to say to Judah and to their unfaithful king, Zedekiah, in Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 27, from again the American Standard Version. And it says, "And thou, O deadly, wounded, wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day is coming, in the time of the iniquity of the end, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre and take off the crown. This shall be no more. This shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. I will overturn it. This also shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." And brethren, as we know, Jehovah speaks, or when Jehovah speaks his word, it always come to pass. So in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the walls of Jerusalem were breached. By night, Zedekiah and his remaining army took flight. But they were overtaken in the desert plains of Jericho. Zedekiah was taken to Nebuchadnezzar at Rilba, which is situated near the mountains in Lebanon. His sons were slaughtered before his eyes. After this, he was blinded, bound with copper fetters, and taken to Babylon, where he died as a prisoner. So came to an end the rule of the kings of Israel, Judah. The northern 10 tribe kingdom did no better. In fact, their record was even worse, as all 19 kings followed false gods. Or at least in the case of Jehu, who ruled for 28 years. During his early years, he did try to serve Jehovah. He was responsible for carrying out Jehovah's commands against Ahab and Jezebel. But his heart was not fully devoted to serving Jehovah his God. He was responsible for carrying out, as I pointed out, retribution against Ahab and Jezebel. But even though he did do this, he was not compliant in removing false calf worship from the land. In fact, he left calf worship remain with its centers in Dan and Bethel. Let us turn to 2 Kings 10, verses 29 to 31 from the ASV, and it reads, "Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherewith he made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And Jehovah said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu, he took no heed to walk in the law of Jehovah, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, wherewith he made Israel to sin." The other 18 kings were just as bad, or even worse. Let us look at the first king of the 10-tribe kingdom, Jeroboam. He ruled for 22 years. And by the way, I'll just note to you that this split between Judah and the 10-tribe kingdom was foretold by a prophet called Ahijah. Ahijah means Jehovah is my brother. He resided in Shiloh. Let's read this prophecy from Ahijah in 1 Kings 11, 29 to 33 from the American Standard Version. "And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way." Now, Ahijah had clad himself with a new garment, and they were alone in the field. And Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him, and he rent it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, behold, I will rent the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways, to do which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my ordinances, as did David his father." What a privilege Jeroboam, who was the son of Nebat, one of Solomon's officers in the village of Zerodiah of the tribe of Ephraim, what a privilege it was to him. He was given this by Jehovah to lead the 10 tribes, but he didn't follow Jehovah. He set up false calf worship at Bethel and Dan, as well as setting up his own non-Aaronic priesthood. These served for the high places and for the goat-shaped demons and for the calves that he had made. He also instituted his own special holy days and personally joined in and led the people in sacrificing to these newly false created gods. We don't have time to read all of these accounts, but they are covered in more detail in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 to 33, 2 Kings 23, 15, 2 Chronicles 11, 13 to 17, in chapter 13 and 9. After 22 years of wickedness, Jehovah brought about his death, and a little later on his family line was terminated by King Baasha. He was the third king in the 10-tribe kingdom. Let us now read of this in 1 Kings 15, 29 to 30 from the American Standard Version. And it came to pass that as soon as he was king, that is Baasha we're talking about, he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed, according unto the saying of Jehovah, which he spake by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite, for the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and wherewith he made Israel to sin, because of his provocation, wherewith he provoked Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger. Now, brothers and sisters, let us look at the last king of the 10-tribe kingdom and see if he fared any better. This last king, the 19th, was Hoshea, and he ruled for 9 years. Not much is said about him in the Bible, but in 2 Kings 17, 1 to 2, in the American Standard Version, it reads, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Eliah, to reign in Samaria over Israel, and reigned 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, yet not as the kings of Israel that were before him." So now, brethren, we see that Israel was no more faithful to their God. It made no difference whether they were ruled by judges chosen by Jehovah or whether they chose their own kings from their own nation. So we've had a look at that period, the judges and the kings. Now we come to the time coming up to the Messiah. The nation of Israel now had a chance to redeem themselves. They had the writings of the Hebrew scriptures, the scrolls of the prophets, telling of the coming of the Messiah. And Jehovah their God even sent a messenger to prepare the way for him, John the Baptist. But again, we see the same hard-heartedness of the people, especially of the religious leaders. They should have been in the forefront, proclaiming his coming and accepting him as their rightful king, introducing him to the people, introducing him to the nation. But the facts are different. During the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, these religious leaders tried to trick him to, first of all, commit blasphemy against God and then against the state. And as we know, their final goal was to have him put to death. Our Lord knew their hearts and their minds. He could read them. That is why he said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, and I'll read this from the New World Translation, "You hypocrites," Isaiah aptly prophesied about you when he said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far removed from me. It is in vain that they keep worshipping me, for they teach commands of men as doctrines." On the other hand, our Lord felt regret and compassion for the people of the nation of Israel. Let's have a look at Matthew 23, verse 37, and see what Jesus' feelings were towards his people. And in Matthew 23:37 of the American Standard Version, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Jesus knew that their house was to be abandoned. In fact, he told them that the temple was to be destroyed in verse 38 of Matthew 23. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This happened in AD 70, when the Roman armies under General Titus razed Jerusalem and the temple to the ground. What did they do, the Romans? They built a continuous fence or wall, and they erected it around the entire city to prevent escape either by day or by night. Conditions inside the city were horrendous. People were fighting over food, and those attempting to leave the city were slain as traitors. Josephus, the source of this information, relates that in time famine was so grave that the people were reduced to eating hay, leather, and, as we know, even their own children. Eventually, the walls were breached by the Roman troops, and the city was laid waste. Josephus estimates the dead at 1,100,000, and 97,000 captives were taken. Mostly, these were sent to Egypt as slaves. Others were used for sport in their amphitheatres in the Roman provinces. This was also a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, verse 68. In the American Standard Version, we reads, "And Jehovah will bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I said unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall sell yourselves unto your enemies, for bondsmen and for bondswomen, and no man shall buy you." As I said, just before the entire city was demolished,
listening to you in Melbourne.
Can someone please mute? Thank you. So, no one would buy them. And as I said, just before the entire city was demolished, only the tower of Herod's palace and a portion of the western wall was left standing. Jerusalem was laid waste and virtually desolate until around about the year 130 AD, when Emperor Hadrian ordered the building of a new city, Aelii Capitolonia. This provoked a Jewish revolt by Bar Kokhba, and that was in 132 to 135 AD. The name Bar Kokhba means son of the star. His real name seems to have been Shimon Bar Kosova, and he was probably of a royal family. And his messianic task, according to him, was to set up a new kingdom in Israel. He set up a Jewish state with the support of 200,000 soldiers that endured for 3 years. Jewish legend has him hailed as a Messiah. He was supposed to have ridden on a lion, fought at the front of the battle lines with his soldiers. He was supposed to have cut down an entire Roman legion before his downfall. After his defeat, Roman legions then completely leveled Jerusalem. All Jews were banished from Jerusalem and Palestine. This new city, Aelii Capitolina, the basis of today's old city, was built with pagan shrines, and a statue of Jupiter was placed over the site of Jesus' crucifixion. Thus began the state of the dispersion, or the diaspora, of the Jews to all the corners of the known world at that time. Now, we can ask, brethren, was the nation of Israel finished? Did it still play a part in God's plan? I close this session with the statement or question asked by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 1 of the New World Translation. And the Apostle Paul said, God did not reject his people, did he? Well, brethren, for the answer to this question, you'll have to pay attention to the next discourse given by Brother Ray. Amen. Thank you.